Good evening. Might have lost a few. It's been a long day. Well, we'll finish the rest of you off tonight. These next four commandments, by doing what I did this morning, I have to double up, unless we want to be here to about 10. And so I brought my timer, because I really do lose track of time. But I'll just set it to go. I won't set it to go off as an alarm. Next commandment, if you want to turn to Exodus, or you already know it by now. Exodus 20 and verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. I might read you this verse in Proverbs 6:32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound of dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. I shared this verse with a lawyer one time that he did this and brought a lot of pain to his family, and he recognized he had a wound he wouldn't get rid of. Let's pray. Thank you now, Father, for your word. And once again, we plead the mercy of God to have upon us. Just come and minister to us and be gentle with us when you take us into areas that are very touchy and sensitive. Father, we're grieved at all of the damage and destruction that's going on in families in our country now, even from those that are supposed to be pastors and evangelists and whatever. It's just shocking, and almost to the point where we're not shocked anymore. But it's bad, in that you would help us this evening to understand things that we need to know. Again, any without Christ here or listening on the tapes, I pray that you'd draw them to Christ, that they might be saved and be born again, repent of their sins, not spend eternity separate from you. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I don't know how this is going to work, but we'll try to do it. Because it would have worked out pretty good, but I felt like God wanted us to do that this morning. Okay, thou shalt not commit adultery. What's the heart of this commandment? I believe it's just be content with what you have. And so here we go. Matthew said, for out of the heart, Matthew 15:18, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, and all these things. So here we have marriage, or the mar of the marriage, and the warning by God not to do it, because he says that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. So I've got my little outline over here, and we're going to cover, first of all, what would be the causes of adultery, what would be the results, what would be the lessons for us. Probably not going to be much new on these things. We know all this stuff. But it is a type of the relationship that we have with God through Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, we know, gives us a picture that the marriage of man and woman is a picture of our marriage to Christ and the church. So if the marriage is marred, it's marred. It's given a bad testimony of Christ. And so it deals with immorality and sexuality outside of marriage, and sin, and all this other stuff. And actually, the father is supposed to be the gatekeeper of the home. But if he lets the enemy come in, he does a lot of damage. Like, I guess years ago when China, they built that great wall to keep the enemy out. It didn't work, because the enemy had come along and bribed the gatekeepers and just come right on in. So they went to all that trouble. But they didn't have enough integrity in some of the gatekeepers, so the enemy had come in several different places and attack them. So here we go. Broken homes produce broken people. That produces broken hearts. It's an unbroken cycle. But when people get saved, and we have had over a quarter of a century or so, I think about three families that came that had gone through this. And I've had this principle that if they were broken and repentant and didn't know what they had done, that there was forgiveness. There were scars, but there was forgiveness. And some of these things are pretty hard, and some are very tragic and whatever, but all three of those were very broken, and they did not know what they were doing. And so, first of all, we're going to go through what can we do to try to help our children and do come at it from that angle. Teach God's plan. God's priority of marriage. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. God has instituted the principle of one man, one woman. Not two men or two women, but one man, one woman. That's a priority. It's a priority of marriage. And then also because God says that they're to cleave, so we say there's a permanence in marriage. And then also we teach the purpose of marriage. And if you go over to Malachi 2:15, and I think I'll just go over there, that God has the intent to produce godly seed. And did not he make one, yet he hath the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. There the prophet teaching against the adultery there. So we have broken homes and the purpose of marriage, and then we will go into actually, divorce is a game that people play that think they'll work, they'll win, but everybody loses, especially the children in that area. And so for the children, they need to understand what this means. Thou shalt not. You're going to hurt yourself. You hurt your family. This hurts and brings great. Probably none of us probably all of us have somewhere in our families or friends or something where we have been exposed to this and seen the tragedy of it. So we teach them God's plan too. We warn them of God's judgment. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication, sins against your own body. And Jesus warned against this area. I guess these empires, I didn't check it out historically, but all the way back, Babylon, Egypt, Greece, Rome, were all destroyed through the immorality that was allowed into their lands. This is a sin that destroys. And I guess we could put our country on the bottom of that list too. And so, in the Old Testament, if they both knew what they were doing, they committed adultery, they were to die, Deuteronomy 22:22. And so this is a sin that is not only against everybody that does it, but it's a sin against God, because it goes against his command. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil, David said. But also I believe we should show our children just how important these are, both of these things we just covered, that even to use some word pictures, that marriage is like a tender little beautiful flower. And you could go over there and breathe on it and watch it die, or don't give it water or put it in the sun, and show how fragile life is and marriages are to be preserved and guarded. Jesus, at the first wedding, I believe, put his sanction, his blessing on it. Moody said this in relation to destroying. He said lust destroys, and he had these five areas. Lust is the devil's counterfeit of love. Lust gave Samson into the power of Delilah, who robbed him of his strength. Lust led David to commit adultery and murder. And lust will dull your light or put it out. You know, if Joseph had ran with Potiphar's wife, we probably would never got all the story of his life. He would have darkened his light, if not put it out. G. Campbell Morgan said, the unity of the human race is based on the unity of husband and wife. It affects the whole world. And here's a sevenfold sin of adultery. One, it's against the individual when someone would do this, and it leads to an imbalance of life when this happens in the home and in the family. And it's against the family. It breaks the marriage vow, which if you get married and you make a vow and you break that vow, there's consequences always. Unless the grace of God comes in, there's confession and there's some healing and putting together the best they can in these situations. After over 40 years of this stuff, I think the first marriage I did failed. it didn't hold together. We were out in Wyoming. I don't know what year it was, if it was maybe 76 or whatever. But at that time, one of the mates was, I think it was the wife wanting the husband to lead and come along spiritually and whatever, and he wouldn't. Then it flipped around where, I don't know what all happened, but then it flipped around to where she went the other way and he got right with God and he lost his wife, lost his little boy. Tragic thing. And that was my first lesson. I better really be more careful in this area. Take a little bit more time, a lot of time, to make sure that it's going to hold together. It's against society. Adultery along with sodomy just destroys a society. Sodom and Gomorrah. It's against the nation. Our divorce courts are tied up and all of this stuff. It's against the human race. It's against the universe, the whole world. But it's against God. Because God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so that's the sevenfold sin of adultery. And then there's seven rules and helps for avoiding such a sin. One, we need to be careful that we cultivate an habitual sense of the divine presence of God. Because you know God is watching. The eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good. Solomon said in Proverbs 15, verse 3. Another thing we do, we need to keep a strict watch over our senses, our eyes, our thoughts, and our ears, and what we read, and our media. We just need to be on the guard all the time because the enemy is always waiting to jump in there. Practice temperance and self-control. Be careful not to be with somebody else's mate alone in a situation that could be dangerous. Watch for idleness, a fourth thing. Fifth thing, ask God to cleanse your heart. Psalms 119:37. David had to go through all this. Sixth thing, watch your friends. Watch their language. Watch their habits. If I was to go over, I don't know if I marked it or not. Maybe I did. James 4:4. Not only is there just this area, but there's also spiritual adultery, which God's pretty concerned about. He said in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And so there's also this area, not just in the physical with people, but also with God. So the seventh thing is we need to watch who we love more than God in this area. And then going through some things and concluding on this, which for a preacher doesn't always mean he's going to quit. He may have several pages, as he does. But let's go into some practical areas. What's the cause of adultery? What would cause this to happen? And more of it's happening than even amongst the Christians. I've heard that the record among them is worse than the world. Things going on in churches. But number one is discontent. Discontent with what you have. And then you mess around and you lose what you did have and you find out what you wanted was not exactly what you wanted and you end up in worse shape and the kids are all messed up and it really affects their lives. And so you lose by leaving. We lose by leaving God and going towards the world. We lose. It's just a lose-lose situation. And God is very sensitive to this. He's sensitive to our relationship with Him. He doesn't want us wandering off. And here He comes to Revelation chapter 2. And the Ephesians, and I lived over there for 18 months in those seven churches. But here He goes down all the good things they're doing. But then He comes along, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Always keep the Lord first in your spiritual relationship with Him. And you come all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, and you have this statement, the woman saw. She saw with her eyes. And I wrote something, I'll bring it out in a few minutes about this. But the woman saw, and then lust entered. And so spiritual adultery is having an affair or fellowshipping with the devil. And spiritual is having fellowship and an affair with somebody that's not your mate. And so discontent, and there's a second thing that I think is a big cause of this, and it's selfishness. just plain selfishness. How much, why men sell out their families, sell out their reputation, sell out sometimes their job and their family and destroy just for selfishness. And God is a judge. He's a judge. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but a lot of men and women sell out their family and future and everything for less than that. And in our love relationship with Jesus, our selfishness is conquered. When you come to the cross and we make Him first in our life and everything. Well, number two, what would be the results of two things here? When we get into this and it happens, there's just bad fruit. I remember when I was in Bible college there, we go down into Omaha and I went down and worked at a church starting up and we worked with these kids on the streets and you go and dad was not around, families were all messed up, their lives were all messed up and it's just a mess. And had a buddy, we had a house we were renting together and one time we went down to the Ozarks down to go fishing and camping and met my cousin down there and whatever. And we decided we'd come back early. And these kids had moved into our house and didn't expect us. But we got home about 5:30 in the morning. And, boy, we're throwing kids out. You know, they live loose because their parents live loose. And it's a shame. It's a mess. And that's the way it goes. So the fruit, bad fruit that comes out of this thing. And then here's the second thing, the bad fruit or fruitlessness is the likeness that is repeated by the children many times. This is what they learn. And you become, actually we become like our sin. Whatever we go into, this is why we have to be careful what we bring into our lives or our friends. One time, one of our sons, we had to break away and go traveling for a month and go camping just to break him away from a friend that was having some a little bit more negative influence on him. They were both alike and good kids and everything, but just there was some negativeness in this son, our youngest son, who's walking with God and doing great right now. But he was beginning to get sort of, what do you say, smart-alecky? and really started focused on himself, and so we had to break away and get him away. I told the men in the church, I'm going to spend some time ministering my family. They said, take off, go. Your family is first. God is first, then your family, then ministry. That's the order I see it. We've got to keep it in order. So likeness, are you becoming more like Jesus or more like the world or whatever? Jesus, in confronting these Pharisees and scribes in John chapter 8, they bring this woman caught in adultery. This would be a good one to find out from the Lord when you get to heaven. And so then he brings them around and he says, whoever is without sin, you throw the first stone. And so they peel out, starting with the oldest. They're getting out there. They can see, they can read the handwriting on the wall. Whoa. Down to the youngest, it takes him a little bit to figure out, but I just wonder if they were all guilty of what they were bringing that woman, and then he forgives her and says, go and sin no more. God is always there to pick up the pieces and help us. He's not really in the condemning business, he's in the saving business. The critics, the carnal, the hard are in the critical business. So you become like that. You have your father, the devil, he said a little bit later on, the lust of your father you would do. Then he was a murderer. And Paul talked about 2 Corinthians 3:18 being changed into the same image. So the more you face Jesus Christ, the more you become like him. The more you face whatever wickedness out there in the world or your sin, you'll become like it. Likeness comes in the person of his transforming spirit to dwell in the work of us. So we have to be careful, or we'll get drawn off into this area or any kind of area. And he's given us his spirit. So, closing off in this first section, this first commandment we're doing tonight, what would be some lessons for us? What would be some lessons for us to learn? One, and I know you can come up with a lot of good things too. But Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And so when one mate or the other, or both of them, whatever, go into this area, what they go into is having another master over their life, the master of lust, and whoever's your master is going to conquer you and control you. I just thought of a story I haven't told for a long time, and maybe you forgot it if I told it, but I need to tell it so I can keep it in there somewhere. But I was raised down in the South, and we had cotton fields, and we had a lot of pine forest, and we had a lot of flat area, and then we had a lot of rolling hills, and we had swamps and fishing and places there. Some swamp areas we would go fish in. I only ever saw one alligator. And I took my wife back out at night, shined the spotlight on it with that little red eye. I wanted her to see this alligator. I tried catching them. I don't know what I'd done with them. I wouldn't have. But anyway, she had a word for me. She said, get me out of here right now. We're not going to be messing around with any alligators. Now, we're okay. I was in my dad's bass boat. But down there in the South, there's problems everywhere. But down there, they haven't treated the black people very well at all. Some of them still fighting the Civil War. So I'm going to give you a Southern story. I'm moving ahead pretty good on my timing on this one, so I'm going to give you a little Southern story. On one of the plantations, there was an old black slave getting old, and the masters come up to Sam, and he said, "Oh, Sam, you're getting old. You're not worth your keep anymore. And I think I'm just going to sell you off so I don't have to feed you. I can't get enough work out of you." So he took him to the slave market, put him up for auction. And so the bidding started. And what happened was a neighbor next door who was a Christian who loved God but still was in this area of sin, of having slaves, and you have to understand how it was. They couldn't do their plantations down there without the slaves, so they couldn't make money. It was just a bad deal. But a lot of the black people have realized they've got free, got out of Africa and slavery down there, whatever. But anyway, old Sam was bought by this neighbor. And he said, "Old Sam, you know why I bought you?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "I bought you to set you free. I've watched you work, and so I'm just going to give you your papers. You can be free. You can go wherever you want. You're free." Well, he says, "So, if it's all right, I would like to stay with you and serve you." "Well, that's fine, Sam. I'd love that. I come on home." So Sam is there on his plantation doing what he can. This is a kind man. There were a lot of kind slave owners. And so one day old Sam is walking down the road, and his old master sees him coming. And so his master says, "There comes old Sam. I'm going to do something." So he gets behind a tree, and old Sam comes walking by, and the old master jumps out and says, "Sam, what are you doing? You get back out there in that field and you hoe cotton." Old Sam jumped about 10 feet up in the air, hit the ground running, ran out there and grabbed the hoe and started hoeing cotton. Pretty soon he said, "Wait a minute, what am I doing hoeing cotton? I don't belong to this man anymore. I'm a free." He threw that thing down and he went past the old master who was over there rolling in the dirt, laughing at him. And he just goes off mumbling, "You know, you're like old Sam. Jesus set you free. But if the devil can get you back to hoe cotton, he will. But you don't belong to him anymore. You don't have to sin. You don't have to go out in the field and hoe cotton anymore. You're free. And the one that freed you loved you and wanted you to serve with him. The master, the new master, just loved it that he wanted him to come there. And so we need to be careful, because Jesus said no man can serve two masters. No man's going to live very well with two wives, and no man's going to live very well with two gods. It just is one. It's one. So you got to choose who you're going to love all your life. And your wife is to be your love all your life. And so, number one, no man can serve two masters. And closing down on this. And the second thing, if you would choose to love the world, you would choose to have God as your enemy. Now, I don't know about you, but I got enough troubles without having God as my enemy. There should be a lot of respect to God. God sees what we do. He sees what we do on our phones. He sees what we do on the internet and whatever. You're not fooling God. You may, and if there's something wrong, the wife can begin to sense that. You got to deal with it. Get it right. Confess. Deal with it. And the third thing here, self-love is occupied with itself, its desires, its tastes, its pleasures, its comforts, its needs, its goals, its opinions, its wisdom, its will, and it self-destroys. Just a sad thing. So adultery is one of those, one of the most powerful and devastating expressions of self-love there is. When a man makes a vow, that vow is before God and testimonies, and better not break it. Now I'm going to slip over, and let's go over and do the next commandment. The next commandment is, thou shalt not bear, let's see, where are we at? This would be 9, right? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. All right, let's go into this one. Buckle your seatbelt. There could be a rough thing or two here. And I tell my guys, the people in the church, they say, wow, that's really something sometimes. You know, that's pretty rough and hard. Yeah, and I'm glad you feel that way because I had to live with it all week. Just, I'm glad you got some of it. All right. Thou shalt, let's see, is this, thou shalt not steal? I got to go over here, get to the right one. Night come, is this, sorry, 7, 8. We need to do 8, don't we? That was 7. Here's 8. Okay, thou shalt not steal. I thought we'd already done that one. Well, we haven't done it, have we? Okay. What's the heart of this commandment? Thou shalt not steal. Right, we did 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. All right. Thou shalt not steal. The heart of it is what? Stealing is a statement that God cannot provide my needs, number one, and two, that I will take matters into my own hands, and three, that I am not content. And so I'm going to steal. And God's got his laws about that, Exodus 22, 1 through 8, Leviticus 19, 11, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another, and all of this different stuff. The root of that in the Old Testament is to thieve, by implication, to desire to get by stealth. So, when we had a revival back in 1985 in our area, and God worked in our area for 2 years, and a lot of things happened, and one of my wife's neighbors, God got a hold of him, and he sold his ranch, which was a big deal, and got out of it in 30 days, which is a real big deal, but he went off to a Jerry Falwell school, came back 3 years later, and he was working with me and another preacher and him, we were roofing because there had been a hail storm, but anyway, I put them over in a church that asked me to help them about 70 miles away. And I think this is maybe about 5 years later from somewhere in there, 91 in there. But anyway, God showed up on the scene again with a different evangelist, and he began working in this town. And they had meetings for 10.5 weeks in a row. And this was a big railroad town in western Nebraska. Burlington Railroad, and 1,000 people supposedly got saved. I don't know how many really did, but it was really 10% of the, it's a town of 10,000. So 10%, and God's really working there. And the guys are getting saved, and they're getting right with God, and they're hauling this stuff back to the railroad place where they stole it. And then Burlington Railroad had a problem. They're going to have to prosecute dozens and dozens of these thieves that are coming in and confessing. They have stole tools, and they've stole tens of thousands of dollars worth of stuff from the railroad, and they're bringing it back. And so Burlington Railroad wrote out from the headquarters, I guess, wherever it was, in Denver or whatever, they wrote out a statement, anybody bringing anything back in the next 30 days, just bring it back and leave it and forget it. God was doing something there. And he was doing it again. And it was really an amazing thing. We were down in Missouri at the time. And we were too poor to get out of our yard even. and our tires were bald and couldn't hardly get out of there. And then later God got us out and we were in there on the last meeting, and the guy had put over there, he was on the phone almost every week. When are you going to get back up here? God showed up again. I said, I can't even get out of the yard. I'm so poor, you know. But so we went back up there, and then we moved in there to help him out. And I think we were there about 2.5 years. And so stealing is a statement that these guys had made. And they were making good salaries, but it's amazing the guys, the people would steal anyway. Matter of fact, and I moved in there. He was a pastor, and I ended up being one of the elders, and we had 5 elders in there, whatever. But one day he came up to me, and he said, you're the richest guy in the church. I said, you are kidding. We're so poor. You know, we have to pray for breakfast and pray. You know, my wife was in the parking lot of town at the grocery store, and some lady gave her some money, and one kid of ours wanted something one time. I said, if you want it, you're going to have to pray God for it. It's $20. The next day, there was an envelope in the mailbox that had $20. It was really fun. And then I began to work and do carpenter work and then began to get better shape. But when he said that, you know why he said that? And he wasn't joking. He said, most of the guys in this church, they're so far in debt, you at zero are ahead of them. Okay, glad to know I'm ahead of them. Then, okay, let's go into this time of slavery. You know, get back down to my country, the plantations and the cotton and all of this stuff. And there was one slave owner that he found out that one of the slaves was preaching the gospel, having a church service there on the plantation. And so he came to him and he said, I hear you preaching, and that's great. I want you to do it, and I want you to just keep it up. But I want you to prepare a sermon on the Ten Commandments, and I want you to especially bear down on the Eighth Commandment, that thou shalt not steal. And the story goes that the preacher, the slave's countenance just went, and said, because they are stealing me blind. Whoa, he had a problem now. So it's countless because there was a lot of stealing. Okay, are you a thief? Are you a thief? Let me go through some questions. Let the Spirit of God work on us. Is it wrong to steal from a rich person? Yes. I remember growing up, one of my aunt and uncles, he was a dentist and lived in a nice home. I liked driving in his cars. He had these little buttons. You push it and the window go up and down and everything. But they kept a stack of silver dollars in the bathroom. And if those silver dollars would begin to disappear one by one, then they knew that maid was stealing. They'd get another maid. It's just a little test. They didn't know I was around, but but I never did take any of them. Could have got a maid fired, whatever. We liked to eat, and we liked the maids. We were friendly with them. But is it wrong to steal from a rich person? Is it wrong to lie about the value of a product you sell? Yes, Proverbs 20:14, it is not, said the buyer, but when he's gone his way, then he boasteth. Three, is it wrong to get something by lying? What about, let's go over to 2 Kings, is it 5:20? I think it is. We know this story. I don't know if I'll do his name right, but Gehazi, when Naaman was healed. And he said, you know, basically, hey, my master, let these guys get off scot-free. He said, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me a lie. Behold, even now there become, then you know how the story goes. And as soon as he walks in the door, the prophet says, is it a time to receive money, to receive garments and olive gardens and vineyards and all this stuff? And he says, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. This is one of the things about stealing. It seems like it's got a real close cousin called lying. that goes along with it. If it's wrong to lie about the value of a product, it was wrong to lie. And he lied two times. He lied to Naaman and he lied to the old prophet there. Is it wrong to get something by lying? Yes. My master sent me. The seriousness of this sin is that we pass it on down many times. The product of his sin was passed to his family. He should have prayed about that. Maybe we should pray about it. Here's another question, number four. Is it wrong to get something and not pay for it if you're not charged for it? How many times you had to make a trip back to Walmart or whatever because they charge you wrong? Now, if they overcharge you, they don't come looking for you, though. But we have an obligation. Let me share a story with you about a Bible Institute student at Moody. He was on, I guess they called it a grip car back in those days, but somehow or another he got off of that thing and didn't get to give his money to the conductor. And he thought, wow, this is not right. And so he went to the bus barn, he found out where that driver was, and he found him, and he said, you failed to collect from me, and I've come. And the guy told him, the conductor said, you are a fool. He should have just kept it. He said, I got the ride, and I ought to pay. And the conductor said, well, it was my business to collect. No, he said, it was my business to pay you. And then that conductor said, well, you must belong to that Bible Institute. He said, yeah, I do. And so then the kid went on. Now, here's the rest of the story. I'm not Paul Harvey, but here's the rest of the story. And I'll tell it to you now, not after the commercial. Later, that conductor came to the Bible student, to the institute. He looked up that student. He wanted to find him. And he invited him to come and have a Bible study at his house. Ended up, he got saved and his household got saved. All because of honesty. Stealing doesn't pay. Being honest pays. Number five, is it right to invest your money in stock of a company that makes dishonest profits? No, if you do that. Whoso is partnered with a thief hateth his own soul. So we can do ourselves some harm. Let me give you, I don't know how many more I have, a couple more. Does the value of the item make a difference? If you fail to pay a dollar, will you make your trip back? What if it's just a penny? And so the little kid comes in and he steals a cookie and he's not dealt with and doesn't get, you know, you can't be doing this and whatever, but he's let go. Pretty soon when he gets older, he's going to steal a car. We have to teach him. Thou shalt not steal. You know, when does a thief become a thief? The first theft. He's a thief. And to use the law. The law is perfect converting the soul. So we can use the law to share the gospel with people. And, you know, even if it's just 1 cent, you're not a partial thief. You're a whole thief. The value of it doesn't matter if it's 1 cent or $10 or $1,000. And so it's the same for obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Just do it. And so we teach our children, you obey, you don't steal. We go through these things and we have some powwows and things, getting things figured out because our parents probably had some times with us. And so if our Christianity doesn't keep us honest, we have to ask, are we really a Christian? It's supposed to, if it works in the heart, it should work in the shoe letter, it should work in the home, it should work in the marriage. And so I heard about one kid, I guess it was the Civil War area, but he stole a cannonball. And he had a lot of trouble trying to keep that thing hid. Yeah, where are you going to hide it? You're not going to hide it in the furnace room or whatever. But it became a burden to him, you know. And so I heard of one man, read a story somewhere long back, when I did this sermon or whatever, he stole a $600,000 diamond from Queen Victoria. And I've been in there and I've seen the crowns in the tower there, in the Tower of London, where they, a lot of bad things happened. But, you know, he died a pauper because he couldn't do anything with it. What are you going to do with the Queen's diamond? Go down to the pawn shop? You know, he died a pauper in there with that. Just, you know, there's a story I heard from an old missionary that was in Africa for 40 years. And he told this story, and I never forgot it. And you remember when Moses and they were calling for the gold, and they were bringing their earrings and all their bracelets, and they needed gold, and they're calling, they're bringing it in, and they're using it to get everything built for the tabernacle and everything. And he shared this story how this one old guy had a wedge of gold. And he said, "Oh wow, they need some gold. I've got this wedge of gold, and I better take it." And then he steps out and he said, "Well, wait a minute, you know, this is really worth a lot. This wedge of gold, and we need some gold, we need some silver, we need some," and say, okay. And so he takes another step, and he's, "Well, I don't know about this." And so he sort of slowly begins to go. He's thinking about it, you know, "I don't really want to get rid of this. This is, I got it from that old crazy Egyptian when we left, and it was really something." So he's hem-hawing around and started going slow. "We need gold, we need gold." And then all of a sudden, he's on his way, but then he hears this cry, "Don't bring any more, don't bring any more. We got plenty, we got more than enough." And he stops. "Oh, wow. Hey, look, I was on my way with my gold, but they don't need it anymore, so I guess I'll take it back. I was on my way." Delayed obedience will usually become a burden to us. Let me ask you a question. This little chunk of gold, you know, gold's heavy if you want to give me some to carry around for you. But it's sort of heavy. And maybe he carried it in his backpack. But he carried that piece of gold for 40 years until he died. Let God carry your gold. Let God, you know, if he wants it, let him have it. Because whatever God asks for and we don't give becomes a burden. Who knows, that cannonball may blow up and kill you anyway. So does the value of an item make a difference? No. We just have to be careful that we obey the Lord. To give to every man according to his ways. Jeremiah 17:9-11 in there. I've learned, I'm a little bit poorer than I was last year. In the sense that we took my dad's money after he died. My sister and I split everything up, sold a home and everything. We had a little money to buy a home, and so we waited till after the election to try to find a home. And then somebody needed to borrow some of it, and so when we got around to it, we didn't have as much, and I had to borrow a little more money than I wanted. And then we ended up having to get a little bit better house because so many of them had mold and mildew and problems. And finally my son said, "Dad, You can't really buy much of what you got. You have to get a little bit nicer." And so all of a sudden, we got a little nice place. The other place we was in was going to pot. The septic system crashed and mold and mildew is getting everything and summer coming in. But anyway, so all of a sudden, we have a little bit more expense in life than we did earlier. We was only paying $500 rent. We've been renting for 36 years. That's enough to buy a few houses, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, so we're having to be a little bit tighter on things. And I was thinking about this, and then the Lord sometimes likes to get in on your thoughts. And he said, "It's good for you to be stretched a little bit more than you were stretched." He said, "I want you to continue to live by faith. I know you got into more than you wanted to." And there were several things that happened that I really didn't want, but it's like God let us into these different things. And so whatever situation you're in, we have to live by faith, and we have to keep it on the altar, and we have to altar and trust God. We just have to trust God. And he's always wanting to stretch us a little bit. And so there was just several things that happened that I didn't want, but God did want it. And it'll turn out for good. Are you a thief? When I was in junior high, I would go sometimes in recess and go to the concession stand and help sell the candy bars to the kids of seventh grade. I think it was, yeah, seventh grade or whatever. And so I decided as I'm selling the candy bars to the students and whatever, maybe I'll pay myself a little bit. Stick a nickel in my pocket. And I did that every now and then, and I just stick a little money in my pocket. What am I? A thief. And then I went on through school and I forgot all about it. But then we had revival. And God came back. Hey, You remember? You are a thief. Oh, I forgot all about this little nickel here and there I threw in my pocket. He said, I didn't. I had to write a letter back to the principal of the school, and I sent money, more than I took. I sent a pretty good-sized bill back and confessing my crime. You can guys send me to jail. You know? But I sent it back, and he knew my family and everything, and he wrote back and he appreciated the letter and said the money wasn't necessary. It was. You have to make restitution if you're a thief. We'll get into that in a little bit. But is restitution necessary? It is. You know, the pastor that I put over in that town, before that, through our revival, God got a hold of him, and he went to high school in that town, and he went back to that town. He went to businesses all over, confessing what he had done, what he had stole, and all the mischievous stuff he had done, making restitution. Isn't it interesting then that God would put him back in that same town a few years later to pastor a church? Could he have gone back in there if he hadn't made restitution? Not on your life, he couldn't have. And so many times if we will make restitution, make it right, God will open up a path for us to travel. It pays more to be honest and to get right if you got wrong than it does to be wrong and to keep going wrong. Philippians 4:11. For I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. A thief is not content, is he? Where was the first thief in the Bible? Who knows? Eve. She stole something God told her not to take. Did she have an accessory in the crime? Yes, she did. Here, have a bite. And he knew what he was doing. He knew when he ate that, he was going to die with her. I believe he chose. I think he was the type of Christ when he did that. It's a whole other lesson to go into. And you know the story, but they stole from God. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband. And he did eat and they both died. Years ago, I had a friend, maybe not the best of friend, but he was a friend. And we hung around together and we shared. But we went down to my aunt and uncle down on a big lake on the western side of Louisiana, Toledo Bend, and we were down there camped and we were fishing, and one night he decided he was going to go over and steal a watermelon from a guy over there, has a watermelon patch. Well, he snuck over there. When he got on top of the fence, I lit up this great big spotlight. He said, shut that off. And when he came back and the next day he wants to eat that watermelon, my mom said no, she wasn't going to have anything to do with eating that watermelon because he had stole it. But my mom, bless her heart, while we were out there messing around, I'm shining a light on him while he's stealing a watermelon, she was in the cabin. And I don't know if you had a mom like this. But anyway, when I come back and jumped in my bed, she had put stuff all underneath our seats. And we'd jump in the bed and about kill ourselves. And so usually, crime doesn't pay. I guess I was an accessory to the crime. I was trying to stop it. But anyway, what about Achan? I coveted them and took them. He destroyed his whole family in that area. Well, first recorded sin in the church, I think Ananias and Sapphira, they're trying to keep back part of the price, but the problem with that is they're pretending that all of it was God, so I think they sort of got in trouble there with God. Anyway, they got to do a little living under the surface of the earth. So, you know what robbing God is? It's sacrilege. Romans 2:22, thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? You know what that means? A temple robber. And for a Christian or the Jews and that, whatever, you're robbing from God, taking to one's own private use what is consecrated to God. Let me go through about five ways that we can do this. You know, it's a little bit different. We steal from whatever, but if we steal from God, Malachi 3:10, you know, he said to bring all the tithes into the house. That was God saying, trust me on that. If it's God's, you better give it back. You know, it's just like Jesus when they tried to trip him. Whose coin is that? It's Caesar's. Okay, well, give it to Caesar. They were astounded at his wisdom. So if it's God, you don't want to steal from God. He has a alarm system. Spiritual sacrilege is when we refuse to give him what is his, even giving him glory. We can steal other things than money. We can steal his glory. We can steal his time. We can get in trouble. And God has said in Isaiah, I will not give my glory unto another. So do we rob God of his glory? You know, this may be a little bit off the track, but we might could rob God of his glory by the testimony of our sadness. You could just go out here on some bunny trails, our complaining, our worry, our fear, our unbelief. We might steal from God the glory of being lifted up and given to others. A little bit different thing there. Three ways to commit sacrilege going through this. Third way, fourth way, how many ways did I come there? I know I didn't name them off, but not giving to God what belongs to him. Two, spiritual sacrilege. And then a third thing, we'll go into this, is that we can rob God by being slothful. Do you know, if you're working for somebody and you go get on your phone all the time and you're getting paid for that time, you're a thief. Leave your phone back somewhere else. You can steal without realizing it, because that's money that actually will come out of your boss's pocket or whatever. But we can rob God, we can rob others, and these different things. Slander can rob a man of his honor, of his reputation, and these different things. Well, let me, let me close up on this commandment, this eighth commandment, with these four statements. Rules for right living. Rules for right living. Integrity. Integrity. We need to teach our children to have integrity. You can go to Ephesians 4:28, all over the place. Years ago when I did this and I wrote this, they said there were $40 billion stolen every year from businesses. So this is an area of integrity. The hire of the laborers and all this stuff, the gambling that goes on, the people that go get on the lottery, you know, these people to pay in the lottery, that's a tax on fools, and it's just, it goes on. But we need to teach our children to have some integrity, have some character in this area. Another thing is industry. Work is good. You know, we get into this. Where we are, we have a lot of people that come that are homeless and whatever. And we get lied to probably 95% of the time. I've had to. The toughest one there to send them to is my son-in-law. I mean, he makes me feel bad sometimes, but he has been right so many times, and I would just help him and do this. They lie, and I believe it. My favorite story is the couple that come in, and we like to separate them and find out, you know, if they're hungry, I always feed them. But they're wanting money. They want money for the drugs. They want money to go shack up in the hotels, motels and stuff and whatever. There's about 22 or 23 of those motels around there, and some low ends, and then the Hiltons and stuff. But my favorite story with these guys, I mean, I've gone over to put gas in the gas tank and put $1.69 in. And they said their tank was empty. Now I've learned to look at the gauge. Turn your key on. Forget it. We'll see you later, you know. And this one couple come in. We separated them. And here they go. They were not married in the same year. They were not married in the same state. They were not married in the same town. They were not married on the same day. They were not married at the same time. And he got mad at her for lying. They were not married. And so integrity and industry, teach them to work. These guys, they don't really want to work because the government's taking care of your money and my money. Integrity and industry, we need to teach our kids so we don't steal. And, you know, one of the biggest thieves we got is the government, of course, in this area. Take from those who work and give to others. The government can be a thief. Opposite of work is what? Idleness. So we teach them to work. And it's got to be a problem today with this, what do you call it, millennial generation. They don't want to work. And it's really hard. And some of you may have businesses. You know, it's just really hard to find somebody that really wants to work, that's going to be honest and not rob from you and take your stuff and whatever. Idleness. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. You know, I told my dad, what my dad said, if I wanted some money, there's a shovel, there's a lawnmower, go get your paper route or whatever. I did. And so I learned to work, and work is good. But there's another area of this, in this area, thou shalt not steal, and I wanted to come back to this, and that is, we should be generous. I'm learning, even though I probably have less than I did, I'm learning to be more generous with waitresses, especially if I give a track or talk to them about the Lord. Give them more than 15%, which my dad had a hard time with that. It was, I was talking to the preacher, and he said, oh yeah, they'd go out and eat every Friday night, and Dad would just leave a little tip, and the other guys that were there learned to cover for him. He was raised in the old days, you know, he was born in 1925, but it's a different day. And his pastor told me one time, he was with another pastor of friends, and he said, you need to tip these waitresses good, because they don't get paid much sometimes. And so he gives them 20%. But anyway, it's hard if you're, I'm not Scotch, I'm Cajun. That's worse. But I've just learned to do it. And the flesh doesn't like it, but it's like the God has said, I'm generous with you, I'll take care of you, I'll cover you. And so integrity, industry, and generosity. Are you saved? If you are, you don't need to steal. Because your Heavenly Father owns all the cows on 1,000 hills or whatever it goes out of there. How did that go anyway? Anyway, there all is. So, I'm going to stop right there and let's pray. Now, Father, we've gone through a couple commandments, and I just pray that if there's something there one of us needs, and I get to go through these, this is my second time around, but help us to be honest with each other, be honest with people, to be generous, and all these different things. I pray that you bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen.